Thanks for tuning in to the Bethany Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message helps you grow in your faith with Christ. If you'd like to find out more about what's going on at Bethany or give, you can visit us online at bethanysite.com or download our mobile app.
Merry Christmas. Oh, it's so good to see everyone. Thank you for coming out on Christmas Eve. And we're going to get to the candle lighting, which is why a lot of people are here and they love doing that. But you get to hear a message about Christmas Eve a little bit. And we're in this series called Home for the Holidays. We've been teaching that for every Sunday of Advent, every Sunday of Christmas. And we basically have been teaching about things that were lost and then found, and that the heart of the Father, our Father God, wants lost people to be found. And we've been looking at that. And Jesus was telling these stories. He told a story about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and then two lost sons, and then how Father God, you know, wants them to come home. So we're going to continue with that theme. And I want to give you the theme verse that we have that comes from Luke. But before I do, just wanted to let you know that I had this beloved toy when I was a kid. This is from the early 60s, and I was 20 years old in 1960. No, just joking. Yeah. About seven of you laughed, you know. I think he is. So anyway, when my dad passed away, I really had a great dad. I really loved my dad. And when my dad passed away and my mom had already passed, we had to take all the things out of the house and sell his house. And, you know, and it was really sad, but it was also, you know, a time when I was really slow. You know, I would find things, want to look at it, and Elaine was like, hey, keep with the task, keep moving. And we got into this back closet way in the back, and there was this toy, and there was another one that went with it. There was a police car, and they're battery operated. My dad loved toys at Christmas, and he, you know, was in the Depression when he was a kid and didn't have a lot of toys, so he would buy toys for us. And now looking back, maybe he was really buying toys for himself, and we would only bring them out at Christmas, and we got to play with these toys, and I thought for sure this was lost. And when I found it, and it comes in its original box, and I looked it up online, you know, and how much it's worth, and, you know, in bad shape it's like worth $150, in good shape it's a $600, you know, for collectors. And you know, I wouldn't sell it for anything, because, you know, this means so much to me. And yet at the same time, it's just nostalgia. And I remember, you know, kind of tearing up and thinking about my dad and all the kinds of stuff. And Elaine was like, you know, we have lots of things to get going. Let's go, let's go. And I want you to know that many times we don't stop and really celebrate. And so I want to encourage us tonight to really celebrate Christmas, and for you to take some time. I have a brother-in-law that crawls under the Christmas tree, and he sleeps there on Christmas Eve. He gets underneath it, and he used to do that with his kids, and now he's got grandkids, so he gets under the tree, and he looks up at the lights, and they fall asleep, and then he says he only does about half the night nowadays because it's too hard on his back to do that. So it just is, you know, so many different family stuff that we celebrate, and we're home for the holidays. But here is this story about, here's this verse, our theme verse, Luke 19:10 for this series. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And these stories that Jesus told was this idea of people that were lost and needed to be found. And some of them were really far away. The story of the prodigal son, he was living wild and he was partying and he wasted all his money. And then we looked at the older brother who doesn't like the younger brother, and there's this dysfunctional family thing happening, and the older brother is angry and self-righteous and superior. And at the same time, you know, the father is looking for the younger wild son to come home and welcomes him home and puts his arms around him, runs to him, kisses him. And then the older brother, when he gets angry and refuses to come in, he begs him to come. He pleads for him to come in. And so I wanted to just look at one Christmas verse about going into a home and celebrating. And the story that I want to give you is from Matthew 2:11, and it's the story of the Magi, many times known as the wise men, who came to see the Christ child and to worship him. Matthew 2:11 says, on coming to the house, they, the Magi, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And previously to this, when they came to Bethlehem, they had gone to Jerusalem and they'd gone to King Herod and had asked, you know, where is the king of the Jews? Where is the new king that was born? And they were from the east. And we know from the east means that they were probably from Persia area. At that time, that's present day Iraq and Iran. But it could have been as far east as India. Some of the stories, if you've ever seen stories of the wise men, you know, there's one coming from India and there's one coming from Persia and then there's another one, and I forget where the other one comes from, and the one has gold and one has frankincense, the other has myrrh. But as they studied these, basically astrologers that were looking at the skies and they saw the star, they knew significance, and they probably also knew the writings of Daniel, the prophet that was taken as a young boy into Babylon and into captivity. They probably knew that this child was the foretold Messiah. And they used to travel in bands of 10 or 12. So we don't know if it was really three. We always say three wise men or three magi because of the three gifts. But it could have been 50, could have been 10, could have been 12, could have been all these very strange Eastern people compared to, you know, the poor people that would be in Bethlehem. And they coming to the house, notice as the Magi, if we just kind of look at this verse, coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And coming into the house. So it must have been very strange to have these men come into the house looking for this king and asking, is this the king? And we were following the star and here we are. And Mary and Joseph had already had, you know, visitors that were shepherds and heard about the choirs of angels. And, you know, it's just kind of a terrific story. And we know coming into the house, when we have the story of the shepherds and the night that Jesus was born, you know, it's in a cave, it's in a stable, and there's no room in the inn. So there's no house there. So this is later. And so, you know, Jesus was probably a toddler. Jesus is probably, you know, walking around. He's probably talking. He probably has 5 or 6, 7 teeth. I don't know if you guys know toddlers very well, but, you know, it's pretty cool age. And they came and they saw the child and they saw Mary. And notice they came with humility. They bow down. And so you could see these, you know, these Persians, these, you know, magnificent, you know, astrologers, probably in their robes and them bowing down to this Jewish child and worshiping him. Notice it says they worship Jesus. And I don't know how they would worship him, but probably in their own language, in their own way, and maybe they repeated scripture, but they began to worship the Christ child. And then they opened their treasures. They opened their treasures. And I love that idea that they probably had attendants that brought in, and we always see pictures of them on camels. And I like the idea of them being on camels because coming from, you know, the Iran, Iraq area, the Middle East, it's about 1,000 miles. And so that traveling, you know, 800,000 miles, the camels are kind of the boats of the desert. And so they came on these camels probably and they unloaded. And so the gold, you know, that I see in pictures is, you know, a little thing of gold. But probably they had a big chest of gold. And maybe there was several that brought chests of gold, lots and lots of money. And, you know, gold represents, you know, a king. And frankincense is this incense that they would burn when they prayed. And it's the idea of the frankincense is kind of symbolic of God and the prayers of his people. And then myrrh is this embalming ointment that they would put on people as a perfume. And it wasn't like really sweet-smelling perfume. Like there's a couple perfumes I bought my wife. One of them was rose, you know, so it smelled like a rose. And it was really, you could hardly smell it at all. And my wife quite frankly, didn't like it. It was from Egypt, and she didn't like it. And then I bought her this other one, and she said, no, that smells too much like your mom. She didn't like it. And then I finally found one that she loved. And then she started getting allergies, and she's never worn perfume that I've ever bought her again. So it's just like, oh, my goodness. But this perfume is, if you've ever smelled myrrh, it comes from a plant in the desert. And it is not a sweet smelling. It's more like a sandalwood, or I don't even know how to describe it. It would be very pleasant, but it was really for putting on people who had died, and you rub this to hold off the stink for as long as you can. For me, the smell of death for me is carnations. I've done lots and lots of funerals, and there's carnations all the time that are given. And whenever I smell carnations, I think of funerals. I've probably done hundreds and hundreds of funerals over my 40 years of being a pastor, and carnations always have the smell of death. You know, a couple times Elaine says, "You want to plant carnations in our garden?" "Nope, I don't want any carnations." You know, in fact, if you I die and you make flowers for me, don't have carnations, you know. Have something about roses, or something else. But there's something about this embalming that kind of foretells that Jesus is going to be the Savior of the world. And the world celebrates Christmas. Even people who aren't Christians celebrate Christmas. And there's more people now in America that celebrate Christmas and will go to church on Christmas Eve, even more than Easter. And I want you to know, he's not still in the manger. He's not just the babe. That's just the beginning of the story. He's the Savior of the world. He grew up to be a man who lived sinless, who died for our sins and rose again, ascended to heaven. And Jesus is still wanting us to come to him. So then these costly gifts, you know, were offered to him, and that was part of the worship. So I want to just go over this verse again and talk about this verse in the sense of being an invitation. On coming to the house, they saw the child and the mother Mary. And so with this theme that we had, home for the holidays, I want you to know that God still wants people to come home. And the younger son in that story of the prodigal son, you know, he was living wild and he was far away and he was off partying and carousing and wasting money, and then a famine comes and then he comes back, but his father sees him and welcomes him home and runs to him, puts his arms around him, and then kisses him and welcomes him in and says, "We have to celebrate. My son was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, but he's found." And so there's this wonderful thing of coming home, and he wants the younger son, but he also wants older brothers. You know, people who are angry, people who, you know, are very religious, but they don't have that sweet relationship with Jesus, and they just, you know, are struggling. And he wants even people who are angry and uptight, and, you know, there's a lot of angry people nowadays, especially in politics and in our culture. People are angry. I don't know if you've driven down the Meridian. I'm slower now. I try to avoid the Meridian because I drive slower now. Most of the time I drive slower, and on the Meridian, you know, I'm more cautious, and so people are always passing me, and then they kind of give me signs with their hands, you know, as they pass me, and they're usually younger people that are not happy with my driving, and I want you to know that people are angry, and God even wants people who are struggling to come to him, to come home. And then in this invitation, notice they saw the child. And the invitation is that you see Jesus as the Savior, that you put your faith in him, that you trust in him. And then and notice it says, and they bow down. And this is the idea of entering humbly. And the way that you enter humbly before the Lord Jesus Christ is that you confess your sins. And you realize that you need to come before him and ask Jesus to forgive your sins. That's why he died on the cross for you. And you ask him to forgive you. And then, you know, you come humbly to him. And notice it says they worshiped him. And I don't know if you know what worship is, but the highest form of worship to me is adoration and gratitude. And one of the things is to be thankful. And this morning when I was having devotions, you know, I got my Starbucks French roast coffee that I freshly ground. I put real half and half, not real half and half, real whipped cream in it. You know, I put real whipped cream. And I sat down and I had our gas fireplace going that kind of looks real. And I watched the sunrise. It was absolutely beautiful. And I was up really early so I could see their sunrise because, you know, it came up early, 10 till 8. And it was, that's a joke, by the way, so there was something wonderful, and I sat there and I turned on our Christmas tree lights, and we have this little Christmas tree, and you know, the setting is beautiful, and I was thanking the Lord for my family and the Christmas time and all the things that we have. And one of the ways that we worship God is by being thankful. Thankful for our families, thankful for our lives, thankful for His love. And then the other one is adoration, that we adore God. And that's one of the hardest things, because people many times come in fear to God. They just want to be, I'll just be good enough so that you don't punish me, but they don't really want to adore Him. And real worship is where you adore Him, that you have adoration. One of the things about my wife is that I adore her. And it's really hard to tell someone that you adore them. I'll say to her early in the morning, you know, I'll walk in and she'll say good morning, and I'll say good morning. I've been up already having devotions, and I'll go over to her and kiss her on her forehead, kiss her on her cheek, and I say, oh, you're my bride, my wife, my love, my friend, I adore you. And hers is like, yeah. Did you get my tea going, you know? And I said, yes, I did. And then she's like, you did. You're my husband, my man, you know. I adore you, you know. And one of the way that we adore one another, especially husbands, is by serving our wives. We adore them. And worship, the actual word, means worthy service. And this idea of worthy service is that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ because He first came to serve us. Notice then they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold. They opened their treasures and presented Him. And the gift that God wants from us, from you, is not gold, not frankincense, and not myrrh. He wants you. He wants us. When I was growing up, the popular vernacular in church was to give Him your heart. And not everyone understands that, but if we know the heart in Bible times means the seat of affection and our seat of will and our seat of who we really are, our personality, that is giving God you. That you give God your heart, that you give God you. And that's the most costly gift of all. That is your gold and frankincense and myrrh, that you say yes to Jesus and you give Him you and you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Even if you hardly know what you're doing, that you follow Him. I have this prayer that is a good starter for someone giving themselves to God. And I'm going to say it out loud, and if you agree with this, and maybe there's only one person, maybe it's a child, because I gave my life to Jesus when I was like 5 years old. And you say this prayer under your breath or in the quiet of your heart, and as I say this prayer, you ask Jesus into your life. Dear Lord Jesus, I give you my life and promise to follow you the best that I know how. I believe in you. Please come into my life. Forgive me for my sin. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Amen. And if you said that prayer, Jesus came into your life and He knows your heart. And then you start following Him. You know, being a pastor, I always want to hear back the stories of people that give their lives to Christ. And it may be very simple, or maybe that was just the beginning of it. But there's something in the back of the seats of these seats is called a QR code. I'm a boomer, and I don't even know what that is, okay? And they told me, Pastor, it's really a cool thing, and they just put your phone up to it, and you go to the QR, whatever it is, and then you press say yes to Jesus. So if you could do that for me, I would really appreciate it. I probably only one or two people have asked Jesus, because many of you have already asked Jesus into your life. But if you're saying yes, would you do that? Would you do that for me? Say yes to Jesus and then go to the QR code, whatever that is. So one last thing, what I want for you for the holidays is I want you to have a great Christmas, to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, If you're having people in your home or you're going to homes, you're going to be around some people. Maybe they're like the prodigal son that was far away, that's just so far away from God. And you're going to be around them, and you're going to be able to say a word, you know, for Jesus to them. Maybe you're going to be around people who are angry. I was talking to some people, and they've already had disruptions in their family because families many times don't get along, and there's functional. And so you might have some people that are angry at your dinner table. And so, you know, you got the wild ones, and then you got these older brothers that are angry. And so what do you do with that? Well, God loves them, and we're called to love them. And I don't know how you love them, but you love them, and you serve them. And if you need to, you tell them, hey, be quiet. No, I didn't. You don't have to say that. But there's something that's so remarkable that if we have the heart of the Father, that we are inviting them into spiritual home. Come to God. Amen? Hey, stand with me and let me pray for you. And we're going to light the candles as soon as I get done praying. Lord Jesus, thank you for each person here. Thank you for how you work in our lives. Thank you for families. And thank you for coming and being the Savior of the world. Thank you for Christmas, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Oh God, we praise your name. We pray that you would bless this time. We pray that we would be able to sing to you in Jesus' name. Amen.